Genesis chapter 47 is where we will be. We're continuing to track the story throughout Genesis, and we only have a couple more weeks. And now you can say for the rest of your life, hey, I have listened to a sermon series through the whole book of Genesis. That could be good or bad, maybe. I don't know. But it's been joyous on my end in terms of studying and preparing. And I trust and believe and hope that as we have spent time in Genesis, that you have found your Bible reading outside of here to be enhanced and encouraged, because we learn so much about the story of Scripture from Genesis. But we'll be in chapter 47 today. And as you turn there or dial that up on your electronic communication device, I'm going to tell you a story. When I was in high school, there was a certain individual who wanted to beat me up. I know, hard to believe. I'm a likable guy. I remember being terrified. I didn't want to go to school for weeks, but I did. Now, this particular individual was just some guy that had heard that I had said some bad things about him. He heard that from another individual. That's always reliable in high school, isn't it? I had said nothing, but he believed that I did. Now, I was only a freshman at the time, and this guy was a senior, and let's just say he was quite a bit larger than I was. Not a very big guy, but he was quite a large individual. So, I told that guy that it wasn't me, I hadn't said anything about you, but he certainly did not believe me. Well, even though I was a freshman, it was a small town, but even though I was a freshman, I was still able to get to know several upperclassmen because I had the joy of playing baseball, and so that was wonderful. So I remember on one of our away games, we had stopped at McDonald's because that fuels you very well to play and perform well, but that's where we were, so we're on an away trip. We may have been coming back home, actually, and there was a friend of mine, his name was Rick, an upperclassman, and I was telling him about the situation. He's like, man, I don't understand. This guy won't leave me alone. I didn't say anything. So Rick gets up. He goes and grabs another guy named Shannon. And he was a rather large human, a first baseman. He was gargantuan. Nonetheless, he tells him the story, to which he simply replied, okay, I'll talk to him. Do you know, from that day forward, I never heard from that guy who wanted to beat me up. All it took was knowing, for this individual, all it took for him was knowing that I was connected to another guy. Now, that either did one of two things. He either respected that guy and trusted him more than me, or he feared him. I'm not quite sure. But all it took for him to just kind of let go and trust me was I was connected to another person. I never heard from him again. But it wasn't on my account that I was safe when I went to school, because I didn't think I was safe. But what I gained that day was simply because I was connected to another person who was willing to go before me to secure my safety. He stuck out his neck for me. He put his reputation on the line on behalf of little old me, because, you know, I'm not very big. Little old me, who was unable to make the situation right. There was actually great benefit that day for me to be connected to this particular individual. You may be thinking, why are you telling this story? Well, Joseph is that individual for many people in Genesis 47. What we're going to see in this chapter is that Joseph at every turn benefits those who are connected to him. Let's read the first 12 verses of Genesis 47, verse 1 of chapter 47 of Genesis. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. So remember where we left off last week. The entourage has arrived. They have seen Joseph. Now Joseph is going in front of Pharaoh to bring his family there to secure their land. Verse 2. And from among his brothers, he, Joseph, took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Verse 3. Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks. for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Verse 5, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Verse 7, then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Verse 11. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, another name for Goshen, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph, verse 12, and Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all of his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. Joseph provides. Chapter 47 puts before us all that comes with Joseph, or rather all that comes with being connected to Joseph. The entire chapter shows us what he does for those connected to him. But first up, the securing of land and provisions of food for his family. Joseph's family finally meets Pharaoh. They stand before him, honest and thankful. Oh, what a change has occurred in these brothers' lives. They stand in front of Pharaoh honestly. This is a change from all their previous behaviors. They seem to understand now, life has caught up with them enough, God has worked on them enough, they seem to understand that the best thing to do is to deal in truth. Honesty is really the best policy. Even though Joseph has said, just tell them you're keeper of livestock, all they can do is just truth pours out. No, we're shepherds. They understand that it is most important to deal in truth. You see, to this point in their life, they have dabbled enough with lies. And here they stand in front of Pharaoh in all honesty. What a change that has occurred. And what's interesting is not only in all honesty do they stand before Pharaoh, but in all thankfulness. You see, the famine is severe. And if you don't believe me, well, just wait until we read the next few verses. The famine is devastating. It has devastated not only Egypt, but the land of Canaan. And Joseph's family simply cannot survive there in the land of Canaan. So they ask permission. Oh, please, Pharaoh, let your servants, let us dwell here because we die there. And he says yes. Now, this isn't a surprise, right? Because Pharaoh has already indicated in previous chapters that indeed, bring your family, Joseph, on account of all you have done, bring your family. So it's not a surprise that he has said yes. He's indicated that he would. But here's what's fascinating is not only does he say yes, but he gives them the best of the land. Go get the best of the land. And then he also asked Joseph, if you have any able men, let them care for my flock as well. Non-Egyptians caring for Pharaoh's flock. All that has occurred for this family is quite surprising. Considering how it all started back a few chapters ago, when they're selling their brother into slavery, here they are. Oh, go get the best of the land. Oh, and while you're at it, why don't you watch my flock as well? Let me entrust here, through Joseph's faithfulness to God, his family is going to be fed. His family is provided for. You see, the famine is knocking on the door. It's ready to beat up Joseph's family. But because of Joseph, who goes before them to Pharaoh, they will survive. They will eat. They will live. After the brothers interact with Pharaoh, Joseph then brings in his father, Jacob. Pharaoh asks a question: how many are the days or the years of your life? Which just simply means, how old are you? Kind of wordy just to say, how old are you? How many are the days of your years of your life? How old are you, man? Is kind of what he's asking. Perhaps he's asking this question to understand the wisdom of Jacob. Quite frequently, age is associated with wisdom. So Pharaoh perhaps is asking, seeing if he is associated with wisdom. Because surely he's seen in Joseph a wise man who has done incredible things. So perhaps he's just, hey, how old are you? How wise are you? Then Jacob does actually give a pretty wise statement. Or at the very least, he seems to have a really good understanding of his life, doesn't he? Few and evil have been the days. When someone asks, how old are you? Do you say, well, I'm this age and few and evil have been my days. It's an odd way to respond, but yet it captures a pretty good understanding of what has occurred in his life. Apparently, Jacob, in his older age, through lots of evaluation, he's pretty clear on the ups and downs that his family has endured and created at times. He also acknowledges the lengthy and fruitful lives of his fathers. He then expresses his, and not only his, but his family's thankfulness, and he does this by blessing him. Now, it's not completely clear what he says here or what he actually does here. I mean, up to this point, we have been tracking blessing, right? The promise, if you will, since Genesis 12. Well, we can safely rule out that Pharaoh is not now going to be the carrier of the blessing. We know that that's not what is happening. What seems to be happening is that Jacob is expressing his thankfulness, and he's asking that Pharaoh, because of his generosity, would indeed be blessed. And doesn't this fit? Isn't this kind of in line in what Abraham is told many, many years ago? Isn't Abraham told that I'm going to bless those who bless you? Jacob seems upon evaluation to say, this is the Lord's doing. And may the Lord continue to do what he said he would do. So he blesses Pharaoh. Now we're going to see in a few moments the many benefits that come to Pharaoh in the following verses, because his resources increase greatly. Every piece of the covenant and promises that God has made are being fulfilled. Even that tiny little detail is pointing forward, pointing backwards, and showing that God is coming through. We're going to see more of those blessings, but this seems to be what Jacob is doing. Thank you, Pharaoh, and may the Lord bless you in your kindness and your generosity. Though all of that has occurred in this text, and though all of that is evident, it's actually verse 12 that radically summarizes this first section. Here's what it says: and Joseph provided his father, his brothers, all of his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. And it was a lot of folks. Here it is made clear once again, all they enjoy in Egypt is because they are connected to Joseph. They get none of that. See, they are in Joseph in such a way that they will be provided for, directly connected to the faithfulness of Joseph to God and God's faithfulness to him. You see, it is Joseph's doing, no one else. They don't go into Pharaoh and have a conversation with him without Joseph. They don't get a meeting with Pharaoh without Joseph. They don't get an opportunity to say, hey, please give us some land so we can sojourn here without Joseph. He's the one who has went before them, and he has secured land and food. They will not die. They will live. And we've seen this time and time again, but here comes the culmination of Joseph standing before Pharaoh, securing for his family all that they need, providing for them all that they need. You see, not only will they be provided for, but his family will also experience increase, even though there's famine among them. This is a radical difference from a few chapters back. They are in Joseph in such a way that they will be provided for because the famine is great. And if there was any doubt that the famine was severe, well, let's read verses 13 through 26. Now, there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe. So there it is, pretty plain. But let's give you some details. So that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house, and when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock, if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for their horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. Verse 18, "And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, 'We will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my Lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food. And we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate.'" So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance for Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Verse 23. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your household, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Here we see that Joseph saves. The people ran out of money to purchase grain. So Joseph does not say, "Well, tough luck, no grain for you." That'd be kind of harsh, wouldn't it? No, what does Joseph do? Joseph thinks of a different way to have them purchase food. He develops an exchange plan. Hey, food for livestock. You see, livestock, honestly, at this point of the famine, it's more of a burden to the people than it actually is helpful, because it's more mouths to feed. So Joseph says, "Well, hey, why don't you give me the livestock in exchange for food?" You see, this would not only put food in the mouths of the people so they can survive, but it also ensures that all the livestock will actually live because they can feed them the grain that Joseph has access to. It's kind of a good deal. But after a year passes, well, the famine has not gotten any better. It is severe. It's repeated often. And the people have run out of livestock. So they, the Egyptians, go to the non-Egyptian, Joseph, and they offer their land and their service to Pharaoh. It's their ideal. Joseph agrees and does just as they suggested. The only ones exempt from having their land purchased was the priests. They seem to already be on the payroll of Pharaoh. He's already taken care of them in various ways. But notice in this section that in each occasion that Joseph provides, he provides something a little different. For the money, he just gave rations, right? For the livestock, he gives food, and for the service and land, he gives seed. Now, the seed would provide and secure future provisions for them. He kind of ups the ante each time because the famine is severe. Come to find out, Joseph is no evil taskmaster, taking advantage of them. On first reading, it might seem that way. But no, actually what he's doing is providing for them. And not only providing, but he's caring for them long term. You see what he's doing? He's ensuring that the livestock will live. He's ensuring that the land will not go desolate because he gives them seed so they can produce food in the future. All of this will benefit everyone in the end. Joseph is not an evil taskmaster just taking advantage of people. He's ensuring that they will be provided for now and in the future. Also take notice how throughout all of this, the people, the Egyptians, say to the non-Egyptian, they say this over and over, "We will not hide from you our problems." Apparently, they felt comfortable. Apparently, they felt at ease with Joseph's leadership. Apparently, they trusted him to do what was in the best interest of all of them. Perhaps they also believed that he would not take advantage of them, so they were up front. "Here's our situation, Joseph. You seem to be a man who cares for others. You seem to be a man who's able to provide." So they're up front, and they did not hide back their situations, but they were clear. "We can't pay, but why should we die when there's so much food available?" And Joseph says, "You're right." So he comes with ingenious plans along the way to care for them. Lastly, in this section, we need to hear the words of the people. How do they perceive the situation? They look Joseph square in the eyes and they say, "You have saved our lives." This doesn't sound like people who are being mistreated. It doesn't sound like people who are looking at Joseph as an evil person taking advantage of them. But rather, they perceive his actions as actions that are caring for them. And these actions are so good and they're so wonderful that they are going to be saved because of the actions of a faithful one named Joseph. Not only now are they going to be saved, or they gave rations, "Well, now here's food, you're probably hungry. Hey, well, here's seed now for the future so that you can provide when famine is over." Because of Joseph, they, the Egyptians, are saved. Because of Joseph, Jacob's blessing, Pharaoh experiences increase as well. And this increase will help the entire nation down the road. The land is secure. Seed is there. The livestock's alive. Hence the name livestock. It is actually alive, able to provide for you. Because Joseph said, "Well, give me the livestock. It needs to stay alive." Here the Egyptians, the people, are connected to Joseph in such a way that they are saved. They are connected with Joseph in such a way that they are saved. They will live. This section, 13 through 26, it serves for us to see and for the people who are reflecting as Moses is thinking about the situation and declaring that to all the people of God. This section serves to see that the salvation of God extends to others through the one faithful man, Joseph. They are connected with Joseph in such a way, who is way away from his homeland, who has given of himself to serve them. They are in him in such a way that they will be saved. This is fascinating. Egyptians saved by the faithful one, Joseph. If you don't know why that is staggering, read Exodus 1. Because those people that are saved by the faithful man, Joseph, well, let's just say they don't remember very well. Because the same people that are being saved will eventually oppress them. These people are in Joseph in such a way that they are saved. But being connected to Joseph here in chapter 47, it brings a lot more benefit. Let's look at verses 27 through 31, the last section here. Then Israel settled, this is Jacob and now all the people there, right? Then Israel settled in the land of Egypt. Not their land, by the way, but they're settling in the best parts. Everything they want is at their disposal. Settle in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it. We just read how severe the famine was, but yet here they gained. They were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Covenantal language. God's coming through. Verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me." Symbolic gesture of making an oath. We don't do that a whole lot now. Like, hey, put your hand on my thigh. We don't go through that, but that's symbolically make an oath with me. Promise me. Here's the promise. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt, bury me in their burying place. He, Joseph, answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, this is Jacob now, "Swear to me." And he, Joseph, swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Here in the last section of 47, we see yet another benefit of being connected to Joseph. Is that Joseph makes a promise to his father that he will indeed fulfill. You see, it's time for Jacob/Israel to make sure that he is cared for in his coming days. As his life comes to a close, he knows exactly who to turn to. It's Joseph. He asked Joseph to promise him, to make an oath that he will be sure that he is buried in the land God promised. The land where his fathers are buried. Take me there. Now, there's much to enjoy about this request from Jacob. I mean, just the simple fact that he wants to be near his dad, he wants to be near his grandfather, that's wonderful, right? That's glorious. Put me near those who I love. But there's so much more to enjoy about this particular request. Because this request is, in a way, it is saying and it is showing, and Joseph is promising, and God in the end will certainly fulfill, to take Israel back to the promised land. See, this gesture, this request of Jacob, that Joseph promised to fulfill is a way to show, a way to declare, a way to believe, a way to trust that God will indeed take Israel back to the promised land. See, God is taking Jacob/Israel into Egypt, and he will most certainly bring them out of Egypt. Here's a way that Jacob is saying, God will indeed take us out. But here, he leans on Joseph to do this, because he believes Joseph to be the faithful one, to be the one who will actually do it. You see, Jacob here is connected to Joseph in such a way that his future home is secured. The final piece, also here in this section, of Joseph's dreams. Remember those dreams way back a long time ago? That the brothers will bow down, but there's also part of his dream that his own parents would bow. Here the final piece of Joseph's dreams are fulfilled. Jacob bows his head on his bed, bowing towards Joseph. Here, all that God has done has come to a completion to some degree. All that he has told Joseph, all that he has promised, he has continued to fulfill. Now, as we look at chapter 47, in its current context and the setting that it would have been read, this would have been a deep encouragement to the people of God for many, many, many years. It would serve as a wonderful encouragement many years down the road as they live underneath the evil oppression of Pharaoh. Oh, wait a minute. Joseph took Jacob back to the promised land and buried him. That's where our forefathers are. The land is secured. I don't know how God's going to do it, but he's going to take us back. It would have served as a constant reminder as they rehearsed this story of all that God did through Joseph to remind them our future is secured. As hard as it is, as oppressive as Pharaoh is, as difficult in how my faith wanes, our future is secured. Because they're buried back there. And that's where the promise lies. See, along the way, just as those, as they look at this text and they are reminded, all those that would have been connected with Joseph are benefited greatly. Well, in the current state, as they're rehearsing this history, that it was because of Joseph that he was God's man. And they are reminded it's going to be because they are connected with Moses, who is God's man for the task. They will experience similar benefits. God will redeem them, look after them through the faithfulness of another man, a faithful one. But see, this section of Genesis, it actually makes plain what we already know about Joseph. And it helps us see a similar truth for us. What does it make plain to us and to them? It makes plain this, that those who are connected to Joseph benefit greatly. Why? Because he provides, he saves, and he secures their future. Through being faithful with the Lord and the Lord using him, this is what occurs in a short 31 verses. People are provided for, people are saved, and their future is secure. Well, this is fascinating in the story of God's people, but you know that the story doesn't end there because there's a similar thing that occurs to us, that those who are connected to Jesus benefit greatly because he provides, he saves, and he secures our future. Often, as we have walked through Genesis, what we've seen so clearly in Joseph is a precursor, a pointing forward to a faithful one who will do a similar work, but in the most ultimate sense. Just as glorious as Joseph's faithfulness that God uses to provide food for his family so they don't die, provide food for the Egyptians so that they are saved, and then to tell and promise his father, yes, your future is secured, I'll take care of it. Just how glorious and beautiful and emotional and wonderful as that is only a small taste of what you and I enjoy this very moment. You see, Joseph plays quite often as a precursor to Jesus. There's so many connections. There's so many pointing forwards that Jesus becomes the ultimate Joseph, the ultimate faithful one. If you don't know this, all of us who are connected with Jesus through faith and repentance, we benefit greatly. If you are unaware of that, perhaps let me teach you this morning. If you have forgotten that, perhaps let me encourage you this morning. All of those that are connected with Jesus, we benefit greatly because he provides for us. How does he provide for us? He provides himself as a mediator between us and God. This is exactly how the New Testament sees the work of Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5, in a similar fashion, how Joseph goes before his family to Pharaoh, Jesus mediates between us and God. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Brothers and sisters, let us rejoice in a similar fashion. This is not a far-off story that we cannot relate to. Just as glorious and wonderful Joseph's family felt in the moment of the provision of Joseph's faithfulness going before them to secure for them all that they needed, Jesus has done it for us. This is how the New Testament sees the work of Jesus. It sees it at least in two ways. Him as a mediator, in the most natural sense, as the God-man, the one who took flesh, who stands between us and God, who stands between God and humanity. In the most beautiful, glorious way, he took flesh. And in the real technical, celebratory sense, God as mediator refers to the work of reconciliation on the cross. He did what you and I could not do. If you're unaware of this, perhaps you need a fresh mind. Your brothers and sisters, in terms of our salvation and our sin, we are helpless. You think the famine was severe? Sin is worse. You think you feel helpless when they couldn't provide food? We are more helpless when it comes to dealing with our sins. Brothers and sisters, we're lost. There is no way to defend ourselves. There's no way to make ourselves right. There's no way to go gather up enough food to make an offering. We're spent. We're out of money. We're out of livestock. We're out of everything. But there's one who goes before us. There's one man who is faithful, who mediates between us and God, reconciling us. We need one greater than us. We need one who can go before us and present himself as the one who is right and take that righteousness and apply it to us. You see, these brothers and Jacob don't get a hearing with Pharaoh without the faithful Joseph, who takes his faithfulness, who takes all that he has done, stands before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh goes, absolutely, because of you, Joseph. What is yours is theirs, and they don't deserve it. In a glorious way this morning, let us celebrate. Let us celebrate that what we have in Christ is we have a mediator who goes before us and God, and his righteousness becomes ours. His faithfulness becomes ours. And God receives it on our behalf. Well, this is good news for us all. But it's really good news for mamas. Because there's a lot of thankless work you do. Giving of yourself constantly over and over again. With little appreciation. Be mindful this morning. Christ has given of himself for you. The work you give yourself to is so similar. Pouring yourself out. Let it remind you that Christ has poured himself out. He stood before us and God, mediating, correcting, and letting his righteousness bear. What a great day. I can't imagine how Joseph's brothers felt. Actually, I take that back. Maybe I can't imagine how Joseph's brothers felt. I could be ushered into the presence of God. And I'm just standing behind Jesus like, I'm with him. I'm with him. Just look at him to me. And there's the brothers. Yeah, we're with him. Ah, brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, let us rejoice this morning. The faithful one has given himself for us, and we are in him in such a way that he mediates for us. That's good news. When no one else will stand in the gap for you, when no one appreciates all that you've done, there sits Christ. Let us rejoice and appreciate him. Secondly, as we see in this story, we are in Christ in such a way that he saves us. Ooh, well, this is getting good, right? We are in Christ in such a way that he saves us. You hear the cries of the people after Joseph just provides, gives them everything. You saved us! Woohoo! And in a similar fashion, it points forward to one who saves us to the uttermost. You see, we are in Christ in such a way that he saves us from the penalty and the power of sin. We learn from the very first moments of Christ's life, at the announcement, actually, of Christ. Remember the gospel? We learn at his birth announcement. That here's what we learn. Here's what it says. And we just read this in our Sunday study, Matthew 1:21. She, Mary, will bear a son. He shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Salvation will be for those who are in Christ. You see, those connected with Christ will experience salvation. We will be saved. What are we saved from? The penalty and the power of sin. No food surely means death. Sin in our lives surely means separation from God. But because Christ has come, we are in him in such a way we experience salvation and get eternal life. If Matthew 1:21 doesn't float your boat, how about 1 Corinthians 6:11? Here's what it says. Talking to the church there, it says, you were washed. Yes, there's an R there somewhere, but I don't know, washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. It's like all these words, like, come on, just preach it on. Washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Notice all that occurs in our salvation. Let me put it this way, in our connection with Jesus. We are in Christ in such a way that we are washed, we are cleansed, we are made new, we are no longer stinky, if you will. This is what I think of when you get clean. With a young man in our house who needs to go clean himself and be reminded often, it's a good day when he cleans himself. Being in youth ministry for all these years and going to middle school camp, being washed is great. We are in Christ in such a way that we are cleansed, brothers and sisters. We are saved. We are in him that we are freed from the stinkiness of sin. Not only are we washed, but we are sanctified. We are made holy. We are holified, if you will. You see, the power of sin no longer has a hold on us. We are able to live free from the power of sin, to enjoy all we have in Christ. The townspeople look at Joseph and say, you have saved us. We are now free because the power of the famine won't kill us because we have food. Now we can enjoy all that you have given unto us. Brothers and sisters, our sanctification reminds us we have been made holy. Therefore, the power of sin is to now go experience freedom in Christ. We are in him in such a way that we are free from the power of sin. But it doesn't stop there, because the text says we are justified. We are declared righteous before God. Not on your doing. We are in Christ in such a way that we are declared righteous. You see, the penalty of sin no longer has a claim on us. That's what justified means, a courtroom legal setting. You are guilty. But to be justified means you are declared righteous. The penalty of sin no longer has a claim on us. We are declared right. We are in Christ in such a way that we are saved, brothers and sisters. Just as those town people looked up at Joseph and said, oh, we're saved. This evil, nasty famine that's breathing down our neck won't kill us. Lastly, we're in Christ in such a way. Come on, older saints. We're in Christ in such a way that he secures our future home in heaven. See, that's what's happening with Jacob. Take me back to my dad and granddad, please. Because that's where I want to be. And that's what the Lord has for us. So take me back in a symbolic gesture that he's going to do it. Remember when Jesus was encouraging the disciples, he kind of let the cat out of the bag. Hey, I'm going to be going away soon. They're like, no, you can't go away. So John 14, verses 1 through 3, this is great, right? Let not your hearts be troubled. Well, easy for you to say, you're going away. Let not your hearts be troubled, but believe in God. Jacob, coming in the last final days, the last little turn around the track, last final days in his life, he's saying, I'm not troubled, I believe in God, so go bury me back with my fathers. Because that's what God has for us. And this is what Jesus is saying, don't be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. Because he is God. And through him, he's the faithful one that will experience all the glorious, wonderful benefits of our salvation. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. So much better in the text than as a song. But in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'll come again, and I'll take you to myself. That where I am, you may be also. That's good. Jacob looking in the eyes of Joseph, I believe in God. And he's told us that's our land, so take me back there. Because that's ours. Because I believe in him. Brothers and sisters, as we tarry on this earth, as it's hard to wake up tomorrow, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again. And I'll take you to myself. That where I am, you may be also. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Hey, us young whippersnappers, let us be encouraged. We're headed for a better country. We're longing for something so much better. Let us not be fixated on the here and now too much, because we can enjoy the things God has given us and be what God has called us. But let us always be mindful. As 1 Peter 1:4 put it, that Jesus was raised from the dead. We looked at this text a few weeks ago, but it's such a fresh reminder that Jesus has went to prepare an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Don't you love those words? As you perish, as you fade a little bit, there is something kept in heaven for you that does not fade. Oh, our promised land awaits us. The work of God, the work God has been doing since the beginning of time is redeeming, saving, his people. Just as he does in a small little way with Joseph, he does in a great way with Jesus. This morning, if you're not in Christ in such a way to enjoy all these benefits of salvation, would you please chat with someone? He's that glorious. The story of Joseph is wonderful and compelling and awesome, but it pales in comparison to what Jesus has done for us in his faithfulness. Those of us who have walked with Christ for a while, rejoice. Reflect on what you have in Christ today. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful for the truth of your scriptures. I'm so thankful for how many stories in the Bible point us to the great story of Jesus. Father, that we see your work of saving and redeeming throughout all of scripture. It is so clear how wonderful and glorious you are at it. So we come to rejoice and to remind ourselves of that. Would you encourage us today? Father, would you encourage us to just rejoice as we spend time together with our families? Father, for some among us that don't know you, perhaps they would today. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.